Good morning.
Do any of you remember watching a movie called The Rookie? It was about a teacher, baseball coach. His kids challenged him to go turn out for the Tampa Bay Bucks or Tampa Bay Rays had a open tryout for people to come, and his kids encouraged him to go for the tryout because he could really pitch really fast, and he went out and set up his little radar thing and threw and didn't realize that some of the lights on the radar thing weren't working, and it showed 69 miles an hour instead of 99 miles an hour, and so he thought, no, I'm not going to do it. Somebody convinced him to go try. And he went and tried and got stuck in the minor leagues for a while and was discouraged. And then something happened that changed his perspective. And in the dog days of a baseball season, you play 162 games. You start with spring training where you play games for a month. And then you have all 5 months of season playing 10 out of every 12 days, basically. And then if you're in the playoffs, you go all the way into November now. And so it's February through November. And the guys get really tired of playing. And partway through the dog days, what they call the dog days, when everybody's just tired of playing, he shows up in the locker room one time and says, "Hey, boys, we get to play baseball today." And he was able to remember that he gets to play a game he loves and get paid for it at the same time, which is kind of nice. But think about it. We get to come to worship today. Amen. Amen. Yes. What a blessing that we get to come. We get to gather. We get to hear each other's testimonies of what's happened this week. We get to encourage each other by praying for each other. We get to sit under the Word of God. We get to praise His name and exalt His name together. What fun. I want to take us through a process today. First song. John L. reminded me, and others have reminded me too, that, you know, there are some really good Christian message songs that we sing once or twice a year because they are seasonal, like Hark the Herald Angels, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, those kinds of songs, Joy to the World, that we generally don't sing often during the season. Today we're going to sing Christ the Lord is Risen Today. There's some good theology in there that we need to be reminded of and reminded that He is risen today. He did rise on that third day after being in the ground 3 days and three nights. He did rise then. He is risen today, and He is coming back again. And so we can celebrate that whole process. And then as we celebrate, there's also the realization, because remember what happens in heaven when the crowns are distributed, they're praising God, worshiping God, and what do they do when the crowns are given? They throw them back before Jesus and bow and humble themselves again before Him. And so we will humble ourselves then and then read some scripture and then talk about to God, "I'm forever grateful for what you've done for me." And then the only reasonable outworking of this is to want to tell others about our Redeemer. And so that's the path that we're taking through this first part of the service. Father in heaven, we are grateful that we get to come to worship today. We get to gather. We don't have to worry about being in a place where we need to have watchers at the doors to warn us if somebody's coming that would break us up and haul some of us off to jail or to prison or to a gulag or a camp, a re-education camp of some sort. We don't have to worry about that. We get to come freely before you. What a privilege we have. Help us, Lord, not to take it for granted. Help us, Lord, to recognize and marvel and worship you with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And let's read from verse. Let's start with verse 1 and read through that entire chapter. Let's stand together as we read. Colossians chapter 2. Last week we read through verse 5. But I want to go back and pick this up so we can keep the text together and keep these thoughts together that we need to be reminded of. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Let's begin. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am present, absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Let me just read one more paragraph to you. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, what amazing truths you have given to us to help us to understand those things we always talk about, the who you are, what we are, who we are, what we needed, what you did. All those things are wonderful. But then looking forward and seeing how you've forgiven us of all our sins. You've made the mind of Christ available to us, and you've given us that freedom from those traditions and the regulations that were designed by people to help keep you away from the possibility of displeasing you. And you've made it so that we can come directly to you. It was always by faith in you. It still is by faith in you. We began by faith. We continue by faith. Help us, Lord, not to put on each other rules and regulations that go beyond anything that you have given to us. Help us to have the kind of freedom in you that allows your Holy Spirit to empower and enable us to live a life that is pleasing to you. And if we were to continue reading, it would talk about putting off the sinful flesh and putting on that which is of God. And Lord, help us to live in that place where you truly are the one that we desire to please, not ourselves, not anybody else around us. We desire to please you first, foremost, and always, and in everything. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in Luke chapter 11. The portion that we are working on is verses 45 through 54. Every week I keep thinking that I'm going to be able to take 5-6 verses today, and I start digging in and realizing, oh, there's so much in here. So I was encouraged this week when on my Twitter page, somebody posted a thing was a group that do stuff to help train pastors to pastor better and preach better and things like that, study better. And this week's article was three things that you do that make your preaching bad. What a title. Do I dare read this thing? The three things were basically, one, we don't take enough time with the text. Two, the pastor doesn't take enough time with the text, letting it penetrate. And three, we hurry through the text. And so I thought, all right. So if you want to complain that my preaching is bad because I go so slowly, go talk to him. Oh, boy. As I dig into the Word, I keep seeing more and more and more and more. And so one of the things that I'm communicating with someone who is a Quaker by name, but who believes that the scripture is not something that we need to worry about. And I wrote in one of my tweets something to the effect of, when we start with scripture and we end with scripture and we stay in the scripture, God is able to show us amazing, incredible things about who He is and what He has done. The response came back, "That's not being a very good Quaker." I'm like, "You've got to be kidding." So I sent him a note back after I sat on it for a couple of days thinking, how in the world do I respond to this? And I finally felt like, you know, I need to respond. Say, you know, it's through the scripture that we understand anything about the true God. And that's where we want to stay. And then I was pleased another Big F friend, Quaker, whom I sometimes have pretty good disagreements with, chimed in and said, you know, friends historically have a high reverence for the scriptures. And that's where we want to be. We want to have a very high view of it. And so as I'm preaching, even through this passage, the Old Testament comes in, because we're worshiping in the New Testament, we're worshiping the same God who is the one who has brought all things together so that the New Testament could happen. He's the one who is working all things according to His will. He is the one who is helping us to see that it is in Jesus that salvation comes, and it is by faith from the beginning to the end that salvation is given and that we are able to grow in Him. Jesus does not have to go to the Father to say, God, I know this is the way You treated people in the Old Testament, but times are changing, God, and You've got to catch up, Dad. You've got to catch up and learn how to be a little more merciful, be a little more full of grace. He doesn't do that. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't even need help from His earthly mother. He doesn't need to go to Mary and say, Mary, could You please convince Jesus to convince His dad that we need some help? That would be assigning to Mary omnipresence, that she would be able to hear everybody's prayers at the same time. Omniscience, that she would be able to know what's on our hearts and minds. There is no other besides God. No other besides God. And then the saints. It always intrigues me when I see a friend of mine bought a motorcycle, and on the motorcycle is a St. Christopher's. Is it St. Christopher that's the protection when you travel? Little idol on it, bobblehead. And and I thought, okay, how can St. Christopher hear you pray when there's somebody else on the other side of the world praying to him at the same time? That was my first thought. The only way is if we assign omniscience and omnipresence to them. God says from the very beginning, I am God, there is no other. I am the one who told you from the beginning what was to come, and I have brought it about. Isaiah 42 through 47 are such a fun set of verses and chapters there, where He just goes over and over again, says, there is no other, there is no other. Worship Me alone. There is no other God. I am the only God. I checked around. There is no other God. And He just keeps reminding us that He is the one. And when we come and we start looking in this passage where Jesus is pronouncing these woes upon the Pharisees and upon the scribes, the problem was that they had begun to think that they were a part of the process. And that they could design a system of law that would be so good, it would prevent us from breaking God's laws.
Think about that. Can we ever design anything that is worth that kind of praise? One of the lawyers addressed Jesus after he had pronounced woes upon the Pharisees. Verse 45. Teacher, when you say this, you're insulting us too. If Jesus were sarcastic, and what's the word I'm looking for? Interested in rubbing it in. He probably would have said something like, duh. But there is in Jesus that love for his people. When he looked on his people, he had compassion on them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Multiple times you see he was moved with compassion. Even when we looked at the Pharisees, even when he is rebuking them, it is a grace that he is giving to say, look where you're going. You think you are going toward the Father in heaven. That's not where you're headed. The words you are speaking reflect your true father, who is the devil. They come from hell. And it's a warning. Change. You have to correctly evaluate, recognize where you are. You're not what you think you are. And that's a warning to each of us as well, because it is so easy for us to move into a kind of thing where we think, look at me. I'm humble. Look at how highly I value the Scripture. Look at how much I value yielding to the Lordship of Jesus. And even as we say these kinds of things, there is that which is tempted to rise up in us that says, you're doing okay. And it's kind of insidious that in our humility, we can develop pride in our humility. Like the pastor whose congregation gave him a little pin, world's most humble pastor. And the next week fired him because he wore it to church. The temptation for us to think we're doing so well. And even in our own spiritual disciplines, we say, I've decided to order my day this way because this helps me to be able to focus on Christ. You should do it this way too. What right do I have to say? This is what I do. And leave it there. Or maybe, if it's helpful, try it. If it doesn't help, try something else. But we don't come to the point where we're like the scribes and the Pharisees and saying, this is how we do it. Because you see, ultimately, it was the scribes who are, remember, there are many times it's listed as Pharisees and scribes, Pharisees and lawyers. And we tend to look at Pharisees first and scribes or lawyers second. But the scribes were the ones who helped design the system that the Pharisees were living and forcing upon the people. And so when Jesus, when this guy says to Jesus, Jesus, when you're talking this way about the Pharisees, you're insulting us too. That's what he's saying, is we are part and parcel of this system that we developed to try to help us to be obedient to God. And we need to recognize always their desire was to be obedient to God. And that's where it started. But that's not where it went. Most of the scribes were Pharisees. Some were not. Sometimes some of them were called rabbi, along with other teachers, including Jesus. The relationship was so tight that to insult the Pharisees was to insult the lawyers who helped the Pharisees develop the system. And so Jesus' response here is not to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to insult you too." Jesus' response was not, "Well, duh." Jesus' response was none of those things. He continued on in this grace that he's been giving to the Pharisees. It doesn't sound very graceful, but it is. "Woe to you as well. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. They have no spiritual power for themselves and no spiritual power to help anybody else. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them." And as we will see when we look at that, "You claim to have spiritual life, but you're just as responsible as your fathers for killing the prophets. You have no spiritual life." And in verse 52, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hinder those who were entering. You don't even have any spiritual truth, even though you think you do." They lacked spiritual power. They were unable to relieve the burdens and guilt from their followers. Their system was a law-based system. The problem with law is all it can do is reveal sin. How many of you have ever gone into a jurisdiction which you were not familiar with, and you were obeying the law according to the jurisdiction that you were familiar with, and you find out in this other jurisdiction, that's against the law? And hopefully, the arresting officer, rather than arresting, said something to the effect of, "Ignorance is no excuse, but I'm going to let you off with a warning this time." Has anyone else ever had that happen? Or heard of it happening? Yeah. There are things, when Judy and I went to visit in Morocco, our host in Casablanca, the first town that we came into, city that we came into, as we were going out the first of the airport, actually, he pulled us aside, Dwayne and Cheryl, Judy's aunt and uncle, and she and I, pulled us aside and said, "Now, here, you cannot hold hands. You must not hold hands. And wives, you need to walk 3 to 5 steps behind the husband." And later that same day, we went into the Medina, which was the old part of the city of Casablanca, which is where all the markets were and the old city walls and things like that. And the road was about as wide as this set of pews, and there were thousands of people on it. And she took one look at that, and it was in the evening, it was getting dusk, and she took one look at that and said, "There is no way I'm walking behind you, and there is no way I am not holding your hand." I said, "That's fine with me." We went to the Muhammad IV mosque built over the top of the Atlantic Ocean. And we had been told, Gentiles, it is against the law here for you to step foot into the mosque. It's legal in every other Islamic country in the world, but in Morocco, it's against the law. We would not have known. There was a guard at the door. I was looking in and taking pictures, and he said, "Do you want to step in? Is that okay?" Yeah, come on. Just take your shoes off." And he let me actually step foot inside so that I could see the walls behind. But it had to be by special permission of the law. And see, the point I'm trying to make with these things is ignorance of the law would have been no excuse. Ignorance of the custom is no excuse. Ignorance of the what is expected and what is punishable and things like that is no excuse. But the problem is we don't know it until somebody either arrests us or tells us. That's all that the law can do. Isaiah 64:6, it gets quoted again in Romans, but all of us have become unclean. Our righteous acts are no better than filthy rags. Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no one is justified. Through the law, all that the law does is bring the knowledge of sin. Romans 7:7, Paul says, I would not have known sin except for the law. For instance, how does a child learn about gravity? By breaking the law. That's how they learn about it. How does a child learn about air? And that you need to breathe air to live. First time they duck their head in the bathtub, they learn pretty quick. How does a child learn about fire? Getting burned. Okay, let's get a complicated one. How do they learn about leverage? Burger King family is very familiar with this one. Put your finger in here, and somebody can just almost just blow on the door. It doesn't take much to crush that finger. Leverage. The way that we learn about the laws of life, the way that we learn about the laws of God is by breaking them. And fortunately, God has given us an explanation of the laws that we need to be aware of for spiritual truth. Galatians 3:10 says, everyone is cursed who does not obey all of the law. You know what that does for the Roman Catholic believers? If you do not participate in a Mass on a holy day, that's a mortal sin. Do you know how many holy days are on the Roman Catholic calendar? Neither do 99.9% of the Roman Catholics. One guy told me there's 6 in the United States, and he thinks part of the reason why so many Central and South Americans, especially Mexicans, want to come in the United States because there's 12 in Mexico. So it's easier to be obedient in the United States than it is in Mexico. The number I have heard is over 600. How in the world can you? Yeah.
There are duplicates on the same days for different holy days. Yeah. Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone who does not obey all of the law. James 2:10, even if you keep everything, you're guilty of the whole thing. They don't have prisons for breaking 0.1% of the law. My little toe is in prison. And the rest of me is free. They don't have prisons for that. Break the law, you are under the weight of all of it. And it can't relieve us from guilt. But Romans 8:3, let's go to Romans 8:3. What the law could not do. What the law could not do. God, add one more phrase to that. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. What the law could not do, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirements of the law might be met in us. What a blessing. The Pharisees weighed people down with these spiritual burdens. Have you ever tried to do a bench press? You're laying down on a bench and you have these bars with a weight bar set up on them and you push it up off the bars and then you let the weight down and then you have to press it back up and set it back on those bars. And whenever, if you're ever in a weight room, the weight room has signs all over the place, never lift without a spotter. Because if you get more weight than you can handle, it's easy to get it up off that bar. But once it starts coming down, if it's more weight than you can handle, you can get into a lot of trouble real quickly. And when you're trying to learn how to lift, you start at a certain weight and do 10 reps. And then you go up 10 pounds and you do 8 reps. And you go up 10 pounds and do 6 reps. And you go up 10 pounds and do 4 repetitions. And then you go up 10 pounds and do 2 repetitions. And then you try to go up 5 to 10 pounds more and do 1 repetition. So do you get the idea that by the time you get to that maximum weight, you're really tired? And that spotter, sometimes all they have to do is put a finger under the bar and lift about that hard. And it is sufficient for the lifter to press the rest of the weight. And Jesus says, you won't even lift one finger to help them. Not even one. They taught that the minute obedience to the traditions would bring peace with God. It's cruel. When had ceremony, can you think of any time in the Old Testament that ceremony pleased God? On the other hand, we can think of lots of times when God says, quit. What you're doing is not pleasing to me. Even though He had commanded them to do that. And it fits in with what Jesus described the Pharisees as, whitewashed tombs. You're looking good on the outside, you're just dead bones inside. The fortia is the word that's there for the burden. And it's a massive burden that is used to signify the weight of the cargo of a ship. And the ship. It is as if the Pharisees are saying, we've got this ship here at the quay, we need to get it unloaded, so can you go over, pick the ship up out of the water, and bring it over to the warehouse, and set it down at the door to the warehouse so we can take everything out. Massive burden. Yeah, go ahead. I'll supervise. And make sure that you don't put your fingers in the wrong place as you're carrying it. Really? Acts 5:10. 15:10, I'm sorry.
You put this unbearable burden of guilt upon us that not even any of our fathers could bear. They couldn't do it, and you've added to it. What makes you think that we can do it too? They were hypocritical. Not only were they cruel, they're hypocritical. They have no interest in helping anyone but themselves, not even to touch them. And the word there is to touch lightly, one finger, just to help. Hardly anything. It says you're not even willing to touch them to help them out. And yet, do you remember Jesus talking about, you disobey God for the sake of your traditions. There's the tradition about taking care of your parents. And you say, my money is dedicated to God. Sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't help you. Really? The law says to help your parents, honor them. But you've dedicated it to God. Amazingly, you can use it for yourself, but you can't use it for them. You see, part of the problem is the lawyers were the ones who knew all the loopholes. Right? Isn't that the way it still is today? We often wonder, why is it that our leaders can get away with stuff? Well, because the laws are written in sometimes in such a way that they're exempt. Or there are so much minutia. I remember reading one time, actually I was talking to a guy and he was talking about the different kinds of laws in Texas. He had been stopped by a Texas Ranger while he was out camping. And the guy said, you know, that's illegal what you're doing. He said, really? And it was something basic like lighting his fire or something like that. Really? He says, what isn't illegal here? He says, well, really, we have so many laws written that basically anything you do, we can use as a pretext if we're suspicious of you for something. We can say you broke such and such a law, even if it's something that is just ridiculous. The idea was that we wanted to be able to have a legal reason. The state wanted us to have a legal reason to be able to arrest somebody that we had suspicions of. And sometimes the suspicion is all you have until you can get them into incarceration, and then you can pursue finding out what else they're doing. And so this would allow them to do that. Yeah. I don't want to go backpacking in Texas. Besides, they have big spiders there. They were really good at finding ways around so that they wouldn't even have to carry their own burdens. Listen to this one. This is cited by Leon Morris in his commentary on Luke. On the Sabbath, they taught a man may not carry a burden in his right hand or in his left hand or in his bosom or on his shoulder. But he may carry it on the back of his hand or with his feet or with his mouth or with his elbow or in his ear or in his hair or in his wallet that he is carrying. Mouth downwards, or between the wallet and his shirt, or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe, or in his sandal. That's from Shabbat 10, verse 3. Multiply this by all the regulations of the law, and ordinary people have a burden beyond bearing, even to know what they might do and might not do. But there's also a multitude of loopholes for a lawyer who knew the traditions which enabled him to do pretty well what he wished. Remember Rev Tevye? Every day I'd sit with the elders discussing the law. Why? So I can figure out what I can do to make my life easier. Listen to what Jesus said in relation to this. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. My yoke fits well. My burden is light. Come, and I will give you rest. False religions cannot bring people into a right relationship with God.
because their leaders don't have the power to bring themselves there. They are powerless. They make people think that they themselves are succeeding and the people are failing. They're hypocrites. But because they have no power, they cannot bring anyone else into peace with God either. They don't know Him themselves, and they don't know how to find Him. Jesus called them blind men who are leading the blind. Will they not both fall in the pit? To summarize this passage, the sinner needs the law so that it can expose them to their sinfulness. That's the bad news. The good news, they need that too. Matthew 11:28-30 again. Jesus said, "Come unto me, I'll give you rest." John 12:32, Jesus said, "When I am lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself." And John says he said that to talk about the manner of death that he would die. But there's another principle lying in there too. And that is that Jesus also, He works in accordance with the will of the Father, and He is also working with the Father to bring people to the Father through Himself. In 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And He's given to us that ministry of reconciliation. That's the good news. The law is the bad news. They need the law. They need to understand, I have broken God's law. But if we stop there, and if we allow them to think, that's the expectation, that's what you must do to be pleasing to God, we've missed the point. All that we can do with that is to say, here's our common problem. Here's the solution. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, help us in our desire to be obedient. Help us to remember that just as we began by faith in Christ, so we are to continue by faith in Christ. Being rooted and built up and strengthened in Him. Lord, when we start to stray in our own disciplines and start to think that there's something we are doing that pleases You more than what we were not doing prior to that. And then we start to think that others need to do it like this too. And Lord, help us to remember that it's in Christ. He has completed all that was required. And now it's ours just to stay in Him. Like Jesus said, just be grafted into Me, and I will produce fruit through thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a reason that the Scripture tells us to constantly be testing ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. We've been talking about that this morning, that it is so easy for us to move from trusting in Jesus to trusting in what we are doing to maintain our relationship with God. So we don't want to be in the position like the churches in Revelation where Jesus says, "I know you, I know where you are, but I have this against you." Who wants to hear that from our Lord and Master? Surely not us, not me, not you. Rather, what we want to hear is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come, enter into the glory that I have prepared for you." And so let's be constantly watching, and watching our Father in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ, and allowing the Spirit to be speaking, working, teaching us in such a way that we might be able to say, "Wow, the Holy Spirit has so directed me today. Thank you, God, for helping me to walk according to Your Spirit."
Help me to continue. And help me not to think that it's because of who I am that I get to do that. It's because of who you are and your faithfulness in me, not my faithfulness to you. You are the one who is working, continuing to produce the finished work of what you have begun in me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Spirit who is able to work in us according to that dynamic power that raised you from the dead. According to your promises that we would be indwelt, that you would take out the heart of flesh and give us a heart of take out the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, that you would cause us to desire to follow you, that you would engraft us into the vine of Jesus Christ. All these wonderful, wonderful promises about your pulling us to yourself, your making us acceptable and righteous in your sight through Jesus Christ. What amazing and wonderful promises we have. Lord, help us to walk in the remembrance and the awareness and the power of your Spirit each day. More tomorrow than today, more today than yesterday. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to break bread together. We ask that you would bless those who have prepared it, that you would bless our bodies as we partake of it, and bless our spirits as we visit together. Bind our hearts together in Jesus, we pray. Amen.